you, Sandy, for that lovely special number. Your Bible is open to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. Every person in this room, every person within the sound of my voice, is either going to heaven or going to hell. One or the other. One or the other. You're either forgiven, saved, and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, or you are not, and the Bible says the wrath of God abides upon you. I cannot be faithful to the Bible and faithful as a preacher and pretend that every person, no matter how good they are, even if they are the best of people morally or the best of people of intention, that every person somehow makes it to heaven. I could never pretend that. The Bible doesn't speak of that. In fact, quite to the contrary, Jesus spoke about great suffering that comes on behalf of those who willfully reject him as Savior. If I were to go outside of this building today and perhaps to downtown Indianapolis and stop people on the street corner, and if I were to ask people what is the greatest need of mankind, what is the most essential thing for mankind, I think I'd hear a variety of answers. It might be kind of interesting to do this. I, of course, would not be aggressive. I would just ask people, what do you think is the greatest need of mankind? Some people, of course, would think immediately of physical things, and perhaps they would think of clean water, clean water. And I think clean water is wonderful. Clean water is good. We are blessed with clean water. If you forget, as an American, to be thankful for anything else, be thankful for clean water. There are places in the world that don't have this. However, clean water is not the most essential thing for humanity. It is not our greatest need. Some would say, well, Pastor Marty, our food supply, that we have a safe and reliable food supply and that people have adequate nutrition, that is the greatest need. And again, as Americans, we can certainly be thankful because we live in a land of great plenty. All one need to do is look at my midsection and its expansion program to find out that we are not suffering here in America. We're not suffering. But again, food, a dependable food supply, is not the primary necessity of mankind. Or someone will say, Pastor Marty, we need clean air. We need clean air. Well, I'm thankful for clean air, and we have clean air, and air is remarkable because it has ways of cleaning itself. God designed that into the natural system, the ecological system. I'm thankful for those things, and while that is certainly vital, it is not the most important thing. The most important thing, and this may surprise some people, the most important thing for an individual to have is forgiveness by God in cleansing. Cleansing. The passage in John 13 that we spoke of a moment ago is a very key passage dealing with the greatest need that man has. See, my greatest need is not something physical. My greatest need is not a better job or more money. Well, maybe a better job. No, just kidding. This is my job. My greatest need is not more money. Don't listen to that part, deacons. My greatest need is not more money. My greatest need is not a better job. My greatest need is not external. My greatest need is internal, because as a sinner, I do not naturally have a relationship with God. When a child is born into this world, we dedicated beautiful baby Eleanor just a moment ago. When a child is born into this world, they are not a child of God. They become a child of God later on when they place their faith in Christ for salvation, recognizing their need for cleansing. Now, observant listeners will perhaps note a pattern in the preaching of the last several weeks. Some weeks ago, I talked about the anointing of Jesus at the house of Mary and Lazarus and Martha in the place known as Bethany. Last week, Bethany was located on the opposite side of the Mount of Olives, and last week we talked about the triumphal entry and Jesus coming into Jerusalem and the patriotic heart that Jesus had for the Jewish people and for his nation, and how he presents to us a balanced view of patriotism. So we talked about his entry into Jerusalem. Today we're going to talk about, in the scripture reading which we read a moment ago, we will talk about Christ washing the disciples' feet. For those of you who are observant, you notice that this is progressive and that this series of messages is carrying us toward the cross. The cross of Christ is the pivotal moment in all of history. And the stories we're studying that are presented to us in the gospel are given to us in preparation for that pivotal moment. Why is the cross important? Apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, no one can be cleansed. Apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness. Now, when I talk about that matter, Immediately people think, well, Pastor Mahdi, why do I need forgiveness? Could you make sure that's good and loud, Brian? Why do I need forgiveness? And what I'm about to say is going to sound anachronistic. It's going to sound old-fashioned. Every one of us, from the preacher in the pulpit, perhaps especially the preacher in the pulpit, to the members in the pew, every one of us is before God a sinner. We are lost and undone. When we are born into this world, we are born not as the friends of God, but as the enemy of God. We are alienated from Him by our sin nature and by our sin choice. And the Bible uses the very strong terminology that we were once enemies of God. And the most important thing for me is not something external, but it is to be reconciled to my God, to be forgiven by my God, to experience cleansing from my God, that my relationship may be right with Him, that I might live with Him forever. There are many people who reject that because today the idea of sin is sort of passé, and we now in America approve everything that at one time we once condemned. Today we approve it. The idea of sin is very passé today. But ladies and gentlemen, the truth is this. We are all sinners before God, and our greatest need is to be reconciled to Him, because every person in this room, whether you like this thought or not, every person in this room will one day stand face to face with God. It is a guarantee. The Bible promises it. He said, Pastor Mahdi, that would be a very fearful moment. It would be a fearful moment unless when I stand before God, I can stand before Him perfect. Wouldn't that be great? It would be very fearful unless when I stand before God, He saw none of my sin, but He saw me as righteous as He is. Well, Pastor Mahdi, that would be wonderful. Wouldn't it be fearful to come with all of my sin and all of my guilt and everything unreconciled and undealt with? Oh, that would be horrible. But wouldn't it be magnificent if rather than seeing the blackness of my sin, He saw the whiteness of His own righteousness? Hear me, ladies and gentlemen. The cross provides exactly that. When I stand before God, and I'm very thankful for this, when I stand before God, it will not be God staring at the iniquity and the sins of Mark Monty, because they are many. When I stand before God by the grace of God through personal faith in Jesus Christ, when I stand before God, He will see the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which comes by faith and believing in Him, that cleansing. That means that every sin, every foul thought that I've ever had, every foul action that I've ever committed, all of those things, while they are real, they are true, they are history, they are gone, they are cleansed, they are wiped away. We have in our home, as many of you do, a dishwasher. We had in our home here, when we first moved here, was the first time we ever had a dishwasher. This is going back 20 years ago. Prior to that, we didn't have a dishwasher. It's Pastor Mahdi, what did you do? I married a dishwasher, and I didn't think, but, stop. Okay, I'm joking. Snowflakes just melted. The little weak plants just wilted. Everybody got upset. Okay, don't get upset. Just laugh. I'm joking. We didn't have a dishwasher, but you know, now we have a dishwasher. But you know what frustrates me about the dishwasher? Can I just say it? You have to wash the dishes before you put them into the dishwasher. We've had a dishwasher now for around 20 years. The first time I ever used the dishwasher, about 2 weeks ago. Just love it. Don't get mad. It was longer than 2 weeks ago. I think it was like 3 or 4 months ago, actually. I've only done it once. The first time I used the dishwasher, I took it face value and literal. I'm a literalist. Took it face value. Dishwasher. Kelly was away somewhere. There's piles of dirty dishes. I said, you know, it's just not right for her to come home to this kind of mess because I am such a great husband. I mean, it's just not right. This is filthy. So I took all the dishes. Now, they'd been sitting there for a while, so stuff was dried on. You know what happens. Pastor Monty, what called your attention to the dishes in the sink? It wasn't so much the dishes in the sink as it was the flies that were breeding. And And so I took those dishes with all the stuff, and I just put them in the dishwasher. Do you know why I did that, folks? I did it because it's a dishwasher, okay? And you know what I did? I put the soap in, and I put this stuff that makes everything shiny and happy, and it gets away all the spot. I put all that stuff in. I shut the door. I read the manual as to how to turn it on, because I didn't know how to turn that thing on, because I don't trouble myself with things like that. And I pushed, finally figured out, mashed the button, and just waited, and it's a... And by the sound it was making, I was sure everything would be crystal clean. After a while, when it was done, I opened that door, hot steam came out. Wow! And then I looked at those dishes, and some of them were still encrusted with food. How disgusting. May I make a statement? When you are cleansed by Jesus, there is no memory, no mark, nothing of the stain of sin that had been upon us is left. There is not the slightest remembrance. God says he remembers our iniquities against us no more. In our passage, John chapter 13, it is interesting because Jesus has arisen from supper. Now, what is very key about this was the supper, according to Matthew's gospel, Matthew 26, verses 26 and following. This is the supper where the Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper. When we celebrate together the Lord's Supper, we remember the death of Christ. We remember his broken body. We remember his shed blood. He has just instituted the Lord's Supper, according to Matthew chapter 26. And John 13 relates that after instituting that supper that depicts his sacrifice on Calvary, his broken body and his shed blood, after the institution of the supper, Jesus stands to his feet. He removes his outer garment. He goes to take a basin of water. He fills the basin with water, and then he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And an astonished Peter stands back as Jesus goes from one disciple to the next, to the next, to the next. By the way, the order of the events is significant. Because normally in Jewish culture, upon entering a home where you would be entertained for a meal, when you first entered the home, the host would make sure that your feet were washed. Whether he did it or whether a servant did it, he would make sure the feet were washed. Then the meal was partaken of. In this case, it is reversed. The meal had been completed, and then there was the washing. Why is that? Apart from the meal, apart from the broken body of Jesus, apart from the shed blood of Jesus, there can be no cleansing. In the order of events that is presented to us in this story, we find a picture of something deeper than just the physical washing of the feet. And Peter watched as after this supper that pictured Jesus' sacrifice, Peter watched as Jesus went from disciple to disciple. He was about to come to Peter, and Peter said, "Lord, there's no way in the world you will wash my feet. No way, Lord." This may seem to some to be rather pious. In fact, if you look at verse number 8, Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." It would almost seem to some as if Peter were preserving somehow the dignity of the Lord. Peter knew that the Lord was not just Jesus, that he was more than that, he was Savior. Peter had made the great confession saying, "My Lord and my God." He understood, though, in an elemental fashion that this Jesus was the Messiah. The triumphal entry has just taken place where the people in general proclaimed him King. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They understood that something significant was happening, and frankly, the disciples were looking forward to the moment when King Jesus would kick the Romans out, get rid of the Herodian dynasty, and establish the promised kingdom to the Jews on earth, beginning in Jerusalem and spread across the entire world. That was their vision. And so Peter, perhaps only culturally correct, Peter felt that it would be beneath the Lord's dignity, the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, the Anointed One. It would be beneath his dignity to wash his feet. And so Peter says, "Lord, you'll not wash my feet." Look at verse number 8, the response of Jesus. Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." That is the cleansing of salvation. Now remember, the Lord's Supper is instituted. the prophecy of his death and burial is instituted. The broken body and the shed blood pictured in the bread and the grape juice, that is instituted. And now Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, I'd better wash you or you'll have no part with me. Well, I don't have time to read every passage, every verse this morning. I would point out that along with the theme of cleansing in this passage, there is also repeated mention of one particular disciple, and that is Judas Iscariot. He is mentioned in verse 2, verse 11, verse 18, verse 21, verses 26 and 27. And specifically, Jesus says that Judas was not one who was cleansed. Judas, who had followed the Lord for all of these years, who had heard him speak, who had watched the miracles, Judas, who knew the message, had never been cleansed by Jesus. Here we have Peter, I think, trying to preserve the dignity of the Lord in his own way and thinking. Here we have Peter saying, Lord, you'll never wash me. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me, none. The Lord Jesus is our way to spiritual cleansing. Now listen carefully. It might have been the impetus of Peter to think that somehow, in the absence of Jesus washing his feet, he could wash his own feet. I want everyone to look this way. In other words, Peter, in order to preserve the Lord's dignity, whatever that meant to Peter, Peter perhaps said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I'll take care of that myself. Stand up, Lord. No basin, no towel. You're not going to do that task, that menial task. No, I'll do it myself. And Jesus said, if you try to do it yourself, if you reject cleansing from me, you have no part with me. Ladies and gentlemen, it is clear. If we reject the cleansing that comes only through faith in Christ and try to clean up our own act, we have no part with Jesus. I want you to understand something, church. There is no level of goodness that you can muster that will clean yourself up enough to stand before a holy God. Jesus and Jesus alone can cleanse you. There is no church, listen carefully, there is no church that can forgive you of your sins. Jesus alone can cleanse you. There is no substitute for Jesus in doing good works, in attending a church, in listening to preaching, in being baptized. None of those things, none of them, cleanses from sin. It is only Jesus Christ. And when Peter was confronted at that moment face to face with the Lord, and I'm supposing to preserve the Lord's dignity, he said, no, you'll never wash my feet. You're King of Kings. You're too great for this. Jesus looked at him and said, if I don't wash you, you'll have no part with me. What fearful words. Fearful words, especially because in the passage, Judas Iscariot is mentioned repeatedly as having no part with Christ. It is interesting that the disciples were looking for a Messiah who would come as king. By the way, church, look at me. The Jesus who came as the suffering servant in his first coming will one day come back King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen to what I'm saying. How many of you are driving along the highway and you see a little set of signs sometimes that says Jesus will come again? Do you ever see that? I like those. I think that's good when people put those signs up. Do you know why? He is coming. He is coming back. Jesus is coming back, number one, for his church. Then 7 years later, he will establish his kingdom in this world. King Jesus will one day rule and reign in this earth. The disciples expected it to happen at that moment. It did not. Why did it not happen? Because they never saw in Scripture the prediction over and over again that the Messiah, number one, would be a suffering servant before he would be a reigning king. And we've been studying on Sunday nights the suffering servant passages predicted in the Old Testament that this Jesus who would come, he will one day be king, but first he will suffer and give his life for the sins of mankind. He will die on a cross. And Isaiah 53 is one of the most clearly presented passages of the suffering of our Lord. The cleansing of salvation means that I cannot clean myself up. I cannot fix myself up. I must come to Jesus. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 3. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say. I mean no offense to anyone's religion, but I will preach the Bible. Now, Pastor Monty, you're about to offend people. I will preach what the Bible says. Jesus said in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. Any religious group, I don't care what name they go by, any religious group, any church, anything, that doesn't preach ye must be born again is religious fake news. Any church that says you can clean yourself up, you can do it. Well, Pastor Martin, you know, if we just obey this rule, and this rule, and this rule, God will be pleased. Any church that says that has missed the entire point, because Jesus said, if I don't clean you, you have no part with me. That means every individual in this room, if you hope to one day enter the presence of God and experience the joys of heaven, you must be cleansed as an individual by a personal experience of being born again. Pastor, well, you know, I know, but I grew up in a Christian home, and we were, you know, so I'm a Christian. Don't worry about that. Your growing up in a Christian home does not make you a Christian. Ye must be born again. The godly influence of your parents cannot force you to be a Christian. Ye must be born again. Being sprinkled on the head with water as an infant does not make you a Christian. You must be. If it did, I'd get a garden hose and take care of the whole lot of you. Right now, ye must be born again. I'm saying that Jesus' words were very specific. If I don't cleanse you, Peter, if it's not from me, if it doesn't come from shed blood and a broken body, which I've illustrated in the Lord's Supper just prior to this cleansing, this just prior to this washing, if it doesn't come from me, it's not real. It's not real. That is why in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So having said that, look, if you will, at verse number 9. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord. Now, by the way, this is interesting, because Simon Peter is about to do a pendulum swing, okay? In verse number 8, he says, thou shalt never wash my feet. And then Jesus says, wait a minute, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And then Peter's like, oh, that's not good. So then Peter swings all the way over here. Okay, Lord, not my feet only, but also, he says in verse number 9, my hands and my head. That's another pendulum swing. Look at Jesus' answer in verse number 10. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Now, the but not all, according to the next verse, is a veiled reference to Judas Iscariot. But what was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying this, once an individual is cleansed in salvation, daily cleansing for fellowship comes as we confess our sin. In other words, listen carefully, the cleansing that brings salvation is once and for all. You should remember when you came to Christ, that moment you believed, that moment you trusted Him and you were cleansed from all your sin, past, present, and future, completely forgiven. That moment is a one-time moment, never repeated in the life of a Christian. How about Pastor Monty? You know, you got saved back in eighth grade and, you're not perfect. No, I know. Can I let you in on a little secret? How many want some gossip? Want a little gossip? Something you could put on Facebook. How about that? Yeah, it's been a little shy of anything interesting lately, right, folks? Post it up on Facebook. Pastor Monty sins every day. Put it up there. Go ahead. Tweet that one. I'll tagline that tweet and I'll say a hearty amen. Yes, I do. By the way, don't look at me like some pious bullfrog, because so do you. So do you. But follow what I'm saying. I don't need a rebirth every day. What I need is that cleansing that comes from daily confession. See, while I sin every day, I still want to walk with the Lord. So how do you get that? Well, Pastor Mike, what are you talking about? I can be forgiven of my sin that comes between me and God in fellowship with Him. I can be forgiven from that every day. Take your Bible quickly. Turn to 1 John. 1 John, kind of on towards the end of the New Testament there. 1 John, look at chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I love, by the way, how realistically the Bible deals with who we are. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. 1 John 1 and 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No sin, no darkness at all. Nothing wrong, nothing reproachful. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, oh, I love the Lord. Pastor Martin, I just love the Lord. Okay. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't that good news? That is the ongoing cleansing of sanctification. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now ponder that for a moment. Don't any Christian, oh, Pastor Monty, you know, since I became a Christian, I've never committed a sin. Then you became a Christian approximately 7 seconds ago. Because the truth of the matter is, we all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Look at verse number 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good news? The cleansing then is a confession of sin. Listen carefully. I am saved one time when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. You should be able to remember that. There should be, your testimony should be something. You're believing in Christ. You know it. You've been born again. That's something, listen to me, every person in this room, it should be rock solid. You say, Pastor Monty, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved. We want to help you to know that, okay? Not to become a Baptist. We want you to become a Christian. That is the most important thing. It is Jesus that saves, not the Baptist church. But follow me, once I am saved, that one-time cleansing and forgiveness ensures me a home in heaven with my Lord. It robes me in the righteousness of Christ. But the sin that I still commit day by day and week by week, those things cloud my fellowship with God unless I confess my sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I think it's important to note, and I'm going to ask you to drop down with me to verse number 19. I think it's important to note that the key to all of this is believing faith. Verse number 19, Jesus has predicted that it would be Judas Iscariot who would betray him. And in verse 19, Jesus tells us why he quoted the Old Testament in verse 18 in making that prediction. Verse 19, now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, when Judas has betrayed the Son of God, that when it has come to pass, notice these words, ye may believe that I am. Congregation, look this way. The key to it all is personal faith and believing. Not too many hours from the moment of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. Not too many hours from the moment of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, Jesus would leave that place to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. While Jesus would agonize in the Garden of Gethsemane, the scripture says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He knew that the cup was about to be handed to him, the cup of suffering, the cup of Calvary, the cup of the beating and the scourging and the cup of the crucifixion. He knew that that was about to happen, and so Jesus prayed earnestly. It wasn't long after that prayer was finished that an angry mob, incited and led by Judas Iscariot, approached Jesus, and Jesus was arrested. But Jesus had predicted this would happen. He told his disciples while he washed their feet, right after that, right after the supper was established. He told his disciples that all these things were going to happen. Why did he do that? Why would he give them a prophecy of something that would take place only hours from that moment? Why did Jesus do it? In verse 19, he says, he did it that ye may believe that I am. That I am. That I am is very significant. That I am is not just the thinking, the personal pronoun, I am. That I am is the name of God. Jesus said, I'm giving you this one last sign. All of the miracles have taken place. All of the healings have taken place. The leper is made clean. The blinded eyes are made to see. The deaf can now hear again. And indeed, the dead have been raised. And if that's not enough, I'm going to tell you this will happen. I will be betrayed into the sinful hands of man by Judas Iscariot. And Jesus said, I'm making this prediction that would be fulfilled only hours later, that ye may believe that I am. That I am God. That I am God who will shed divine blood for the sins of mankind. That I am God who will allow his body to be broken and to be beaten. That I am God who will allow the soldiers to press the crown of thorns into my head. That I am God who will be beaten with a cat of nine tails and marred, the prophet said, beyond recognition of any man. He said, I'm giving you this one last little hint, this one last little prophecy, so you can know that I am God. Ladies and gentlemen, the cleansing we experience from Jesus when we come to the foot of the cross, we experience God in the person of his Son cleansing us with his blood. When Peter stood before the Lord, the Lord said, I'll wash your feet. It was God himself going to a human being saying, I will wash your feet. It was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was Creator. It was the transcendent God of the universe. It was the Jehovah of the Old Testament who is the Jesus of the New Testament, that he would deign to kneel before sinful man and wash our feet is the greatest picture of grace you will ever see. But you must receive it. Peter did receive it. Our Lord washed his feet. He explained what it all meant. And now it's up to you. I want you to look at me right now. Jesus comes to every person in this room offering to cleanse you. Offering to freely cleanse you without any price, without any obligation, because all of that was paid for on Calvary's cross. Jesus comes, as it were, with a basin not of water, but a basin of blood. The old hymn we sing sometimes, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. He comes with a basin of blood and offers you forgiveness. The key to that forgiveness is to believe. To believe on him and be born again. Christian, if you're here, you say, Pastor Monty, I believed on Christ, but there are some things between me and him. Then the way for cleansing for you is confession. Get it right and walk with him. But he offers everyone in this room cleansing, a relationship, heaven, and reality. If you will believe. Father, please take the message and help us to see the spiritual reality of the act of Jesus in cleansing the disciples. Thank you, Lord, that this cleansing takes place after he explains his death and broken body and shed blood. Thank you, Lord, that we understand that unless you cleanse us, we have no part of you. For someone maybe in the audience who has never come to know Christ in a very real sense, I pray this would be the day they'd come to know him. And Lord, for any who need to experience your cleansing in that forgiveness for the sake of Christian fellowship as we walk in our pilgrim journey, may we too bring those things before you. Thank you, Lord, that we can be clean, not because of ourselves, but because of the grace of Christ in the shed blood of Calvary's cross. Bless this thought, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone. Standing together, we will say,